gave us two more really quickly. And I thought A plus B equals C. If I do my part, God's going to do his part, right? And it's all going to work out. So I had those expectations of our kids that they would respond exactly how I expected them to what I put into them, and had those wrong expectations.
And of course, we have expectations of God. I'm really hoping that I don't get struck by lightning just saying that, you know. But I mean, I had expectations of God. There was going to be certain things. I was at a men's retreat at Second Baptist Church. Stan Bauer, where are you? Second Baptist Church. I'm in the hand camera chapel. And I hear a guy named Dave Simmons speak prophecy over me. And he says, your legacy is going to be changed in your generation. And I took that as, okay, I hear that. I receive that. I expect that. And so those were just one example of having an expectation from God. So, Susan, your point was?
Okay. So, here was the expectations we had with each other. My expectation was Dean married me, and he is going to do everything that he promised at that ceremony, and he's not ever going to do anything else but be kind and tender and gentle and loving and perfect, and I am going to just bask in the glow of what he promised to do. Why are y'all laughing?
Most of y'all don't even know me. You shouldn't be mad about that. So I looked at her and said, you know what? She's going to fix all my problems. I'm messed up. I need some help. But you don't speak these things. You don't sit down and say, okay, now, in the wedding vows, and you agree to fix all my problems.
Right. And you're going to make me my life easier, and it's going to be fun, right?
One of the two I can do. I'm not sure about the easier part. And then how about this, make me happy, whatever the heck happy is. You know, you made me happy. You know, it's so crazy. We go through this courtship, and what we're doing is we're really kind of putting this out there. We never really show who we really are. We're going to They wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. They saw who I really was, but I'm going to put this attractive face out here, and I'm going to say and do things, and we're going to be cool. We're going to get along, and then
don't forget the quote there.
And then life happens. You complete me.
Y'all seen that Jerry Maguire? Yeah, great.
Yeah,
great stuff.
And your line is, "Shut up, you had me at hello."
Right. That's my line.
So the fun begins. You have point one and two.
Yes. So we definitely had different experiences. That is an understatement. I grew up as a preacher's kid. It was very quiet in my house. If anybody expressed an emotion, we all ignored it. We tried very hard to just wave. Laura Bauer's waving, living on the float. Everything's fine here. We're good. And so we didn't talk about anything, really. My mom was a nurse. My dad was a pastor. I fended for myself in most areas, and Dean grew up in a home that was completely opposite as far as parenting. So we had very different ideas. Now, my problem, what I, you know, you said that I did not want to repeat my parents' mistakes. My mom is a very sweet lady, but she's very stoic. You have to beat an opinion out of her. She will not tell you anything. You ask her a question, she'll say, wow, it's really sunny outside. You know, it's really, she just... And I was frustrated with that because I didn't feel like she was available to me growing up. She worked hard, and so I wanted to be very connected to my children. That was one of my biggest goals with having kids. I wanted to share that with them, the things that I had done, the mistakes I'd made, and just be there for them in every area.
Yeah, so you remember that prophecy spoken over me. So my parents were like firing gasoline. You know, if one thing you can be sure of is that the way you win a fight in my house is he who yelled the loudest, hit the hardest, and drew the most blood, he's the one who won. And my house was constantly some cycle of that happening. And I mean, police being called. CPS wasn't invented back then, but if it had been, we would have been a CPS family. So my job was to discipline bad traits out, right? In other words, like Job, I would pray every day, God, you know, for my kids, because they're going to mess up. And so I was really fearful that this prophecy wouldn't come true, that they would repeat the mistakes in my generation. In fact, it would be worse. And so what would happen is I would overreact, overcompensate. And of course, that leads to a focus on the wrong behavior, right? So the only time they're getting attention from me is when they're doing something wrong. And that was pretty much what I had learned. You know, my mom was German. Any Germans in the house?
Strong hands.
Yeah, so. Germans. You know, there's one way to do things in a German household, and it's their way. Their way. Yes, their way. And, you know, if you want to get along, you get along by doing it their way, you know. So when you parent your kids that way, you might get asked a question like Dr. Phil McGraw would ask, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? So this is my slide. Okay, so here's a picture of the happy Johnson family in circa 2003. So here we have Claire. Claire is about, what, 15 there? And then Spencer is 13. This is before he started putting highlights in his hair. And then me, about 40 pounds heavier. Susan, beautiful as ever. And then this is Lucas and Elliot. One of the few pictures where Elliot is not smiling. But try to get a picture like that. It takes about 150 takes, right? So I'll take that picture. And this is Lucas the goober. He had he was always cutting up and having fun. So I want you to think about this for a second. When you come into the marriage and you have expectations, there is a point where there's this glow before the proverbial you-know-what hits the fan. There's this glow, and this is a kind of a snapshot of that era from us, okay? And so as a parent, right, we have incredible desires for the well-being and the future for our kids. Amen? Right? So here we are. We're smiling. We're happy. Things seem to be going relatively well after a many years of turmoil. This is a good season for us. So right now, what I want to do is I want you to just participate with me a little bit. I want you to think about your heart towards your children. I just want you to just be there in this moment. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to just try to meditate on this song that we're going to play. And I want you to think about this from the standpoint of your heart towards your kids. Thank you.
go hungry, I'd go black and blue. I'd go crawling down the avenue. No, there's nothing that I would do to make you feel my
song. The group is called Veritas. We saw them recently live, and they're incredible. So, what do we really want for our kids? We want our kids to be saved. That was, as a parent, at the top of my list, what I wanted for my children. So, we took them to church every time we could. They went to camp. They got all the t-shirts. They were camp counselors.
Got all the Dewey's crafts.
We got lots of Dewey's crafts at our house. And they loved it. They absolutely did. That was the things that we would see in their little hearts. The times that I really believe was the most content, the most walking in the way they were created, was when they were involved in going on mission trips and doing VBS. And then they were both camp counselors. And I got to go as camp counselor with our oldest, with our son Spencer, and saw him with these kids at beach camp, and it was just an amazing time. But so that was my number one goal, is that I wanted my children, because I had had a really tough time. I became a believer as a kid. My dad left the ministry when I was 15, came home one day and said, I'm done with the church stuff. And I didn't go to church for 10 years. I wanted nothing to do with Christians. They were the hypocrites that had caused our family to fall apart. So I didn't want anything to do with that. So I understand what it's like to love Jesus, because I remember those times. That's what changed when Dean and I got together again. He was my Boaz, my kinsman redeemer. It came along and caused me to want to go back and come back to my faith. And so I know, and still know, what it's like to walk with Jesus and what it's like to be lost and to be out. And I wanted that for my children.
I'm going to go to point three here. So we want our kids to walk in victory. That's a real Braveheart statement, right? I mean, we want our kids to be able to not be tempted by the wiles of the world. We want our kids not to have drug problems, pornography addictions. We don't want them to have anger management issues. We don't want them to be, withdrawn. We don't want them to be fill in the blank. And then as our kids get older, we want them to launch well. We want them to be able to transition away from our nest and be able to launch well. These are our desires, right, for our children. Who in this room would have to think 1 second or even a split second if it came to this point where there was a life and death situation that you wouldn't do everything possible to save your child's life? If it was a question of you or your child, you wouldn't even think about it, you would do it, right? It's not something that you ponder, but I just, you know, just if you think, put yourself in that situation, you think, wow, I would do that. That's our heart towards our children. And then the last point.
We want our kids to marry well. And this is a hard thing for me because, well, for us, our daughter picked this young man when they were in college. They both got biblical studies degrees. They were dating. But we had some real misgivings about him. We were very concerned about this choice. But because she picked him and she's strong, this girl's strong, we went along. And so they got married. They were married 8 years, and it was a struggle. And they went from both being very involved with their churches and their youth groups. He was an assistant youth pastor at the church he'd grown up with, to just going to law school, and it just went off the way off the road. And then they moved in with us, so we were front row seats watching their marriage fall apart. They were upstairs, and we're downstairs. We've got all our intimate life books. You know, we're like, okay, dude, you know, come on, we're here. We can help. But it didn't work. It didn't work. It fell apart, and they got divorced November a year ago. And so our daughter had several miscarriages while they were married, so did not have children. So there's some real sadness there and some real loss that did not work out.
One of my favorite Tozer quotes is, "What we believe about God is the most important thing about us." And so this is what happens as we begin to walk as parents, whether our children are small and just throwing a tantrum, or whether our kids are large and older, and you know, we're having to do with them whatever we have to do with them, is that we can't reconcile, or we have a challenge reconciling what we believe about God on the one hand, and what's happening to us, especially as parents, what's happening to our kids. Jay, you're right. One of these conundrums that I don't like about, kind of like what Dave DeWitt was talking about, is that both of these things are true. I love God. I move towards God. Satan goes after my kids. That's his job, right? It's not because I moved out to go closer to God. It's because that's Satan's job, is to let them wake up one day in the pigsty and go, wow, it's my choice that I'm here. I don't want to be here. So this is an interesting slide segue, is that this is what all parents really want for their kids, yeah? Is there any discussion about this? That God wants the same thing for his kids? Which, by the way, we all are. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to love his son. He wants you to walk in victory, to launch well, marry well. John 10 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. No amount of mothering or fathering can accomplish what is laid out in this scripture." But why do we act like that we have some power over it? And then feel guilt and shame when in fact they're just being rebellious like we were. They're going to be who they're going to be. That may sound kind of fatalist, but I guess my point is that I've tried to change them. She's tried to change me. You know, what really worked better is when she started to love me. And that's the kind of the change we're starting to make with our kids, is to kind of go to this place where we begin to see this truth lived out in our lives. That, hey, you know, just like I had you, I got them.
So I didn't realize that I had made a deal with God, or many deals with God along the way. But there were several, and there were several really difficult points where I realized that maybe my expectations were not going to happen. We told you about our two younger boys, Elliot and Lucas, were born with very serious life-threatening conditions. When Elliot and Lucas were probably, Elliot was probably five and I don't remember right in there, but Spencer was about eight. And Spencer was our little athlete. So my deal with God was, okay, God, you afflicted these two little guys. Spencer's gonna be the kid that gets to do all the sports. And he's gonna be the one that gets to do all the things that his little brothers didn't get to do. And when Spencer was about eight, we found out that Spencer had a condition called Perthes syndrome, and one of his legs was shorter. And a lot of you guys remember Spencer in a brace for several years when he was here at Moe. He had a brace on his legs, and his feet were kicked out to the side. And
walked around a brace that held his leg out like this.
And so he couldn't play sports. Well, the day that we were at the orthopedic doctor, finding out that what was happening with Spencer was not just a sprain from having played T-ball, but there was something wrong, I was angry. So angry. I thought, what in the world? God, you don't have permission to touch this one. You've already done enough with the other two. And I didn't, that's when I started realizing, wow, I thought I had this deal. You know, okay, God, man, you've given us so much. So the older two are going to have no problems. Everything's going to go great for them.
They have charmed lives, yeah.
Yes. And those things have happened along the way. This one recently with our daughter's divorce was a big one as well. And what has happened to me in the last year is that I'm beginning to say, like Job, though you slay me, I will trust you. That there's not going to be, well, I'm really emotional today. There's not going to be something that's going to happen that's going to cause me to not follow God. And that's a scary thing to say. This quote here, I'm out of order, but C.S. Lewis says, we're not doubting that God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. That is where I've lived a lot. And living in fear and anxiety and worrying about what's going to happen rather than, God, I trust you that no matter what, no matter how long it takes, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. So oh, the fear. Yes. So this is another cool thing that's happened this last year. Has any of you ladies done Beth Moore Breaking Free study? It is amazing. I did it when she wrote it originally about 18 years ago, and she rewrote it this last year. So I just finished this Bible study, and one of the biggest things that she talked about is that rather than being free, Galatians 5:1 says it's for freedom that we've been set free. Do not return to the yoke of slavery. And she talks about how we go from bondage to bondage to bondage rather than from bondage to freedom. And it was one of those aha moments because I thought, I no longer have the requirement and the responsibility to care for Elliot. I don't get up at 7 o'clock in the morning anymore, prepare his medicine, tube feed him, change his diaper, do all that. If I did that, y'all would put me in a mental hospital, right? Because he's not here. So I don't have that responsibility. So I began to think, well, what, and her suggestion was, what has God taken, freed you from, and what have you put in its place? And I began to contemplate that, and I thought, wow, what I've done now is I've taken all of this time in my brain, my prayers for my Elliot, and I've taken worry and anxiety over Claire and Spencer, my two older kids, and put that in that place. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to go from bondage to bondage to bondage. He wants us to be free. And so that is my prayer, is that I pray in such a way that it's not a fearful prayer, and that I trust Him. We trusted God with Elliot. There was no question that God had Elliot in His hands. Nothing I did or didn't do was going to change the days that God had appointed. I knew that. But yet I struggle in other areas. And my prayer is that as we parent. I mean, we struggle and we worry about getting our kids potty trained, right? Then when we get down the road, we don't go back and go, well, you know, we need to work on potty training when they're 14. We don't do that because they're done with that. So what I'm hearing God saying is, you can trust me in every single thing, in every way, with your children, with your older kids. Love them, pray for them, enjoy them, and trust me with them.
Here's the problem, though. Our kids hurt our feelings.
Amen.
Talk about biting the hand that feeds them, right? And so this is what I would say. Well, you don't realize how much I am sacrificing for you. You don't realize what it takes for me every day to put on your back and in your mouth and wheels under you. And you know, you are ungrateful. My son and I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in 2015. And I was looking forward to this. My expectation was that there was going to be this great father-son bonding thing. There was only one problem. I couldn't keep up with him. I couldn't keep up with him. And in fact, very painful is that when we reached the summit, 19,341 feet, we reached the summit. Coming back on the way down, I completely collapsed. In fact, I had one man on either arm and walked me down 3,500 feet to the base camp. I mean, it was literally, I went to where there was nothing left. But my son left me. I was carried down by two strangers. My son, who I love, who I provided for, who, by the way, I spent $6,500 so we could go on this trip. Left me, and it hurt me. It hurt me so deeply. I was unprepared. I'm pretty tough to hurt, to get to. I don't let many people close in. But man, this just, it was like, he couldn't have hurt me anymore if he had walked up and stabbed me 100 times. It hurt so badly. And later on that day, we had to hike another 4 hours to the next base camp. And I was so exhausted. And you know, when you're exhausted and you're at altitude, you got no filters, people. There's no filters, you know? And I basically told him, you are ungrateful. When we get home, I am taking your car away from you. I mean, all the BS. But I was just, you know, it was wrong for me to do that. I accept that. Now, how did it feel for him? Was that the love of God? Is that how our earthly father, you know, deals with us? I'm so glad he does it. So glad he does it. So it's taken me a couple of years to repair that and to tell him over and over and over again how wrong of me it was. Not make excuses, but to tell him, I love you. I am proud of you. You know, I encourage him every way that I can. I try to remove expectations from him. Thank you. Try to remove expectations from him. So here's the thing. As parents, God allows me, he allows Susan to see what it feels like when we, as his children, do the very same things to him. I think this is what's helped me so much. Is I begin to understand, because I spent a lot of time being angry with God. I cannot reconcile how you love me, you made this prophecy, you give me all this nonsense to deal with, and these kids just drive me nuts and make me crazy, right? And I'm losing hope because I'm seeing the disappointment and everything else. And God goes, yeah, how you like that? You like that? Is that something you know? It's like cleaning latrines, Dave. It's just, that's the first thought I had. It's like, that's what being a parent's like. It's like cleaning latrines. You know? So I just really feel like one of the reasons why we're given this job, this assignment as a parent, is so that we can really begin to understand how God sees us. Right? How God sees us, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, what are we afraid of? I just told you what I was afraid of. What was I afraid of? I was afraid of my children not loving God, not loving me, not launching well, all those things. That's what's driving me, is I'm afraid. So what does our fearfulness teach to our kids?
More fear, yeah. Yeah, we just recently studied Job in our Sunday school class, and I hadn't seen this before, but Job prayed for his children. He got up early and sacrificed for them because he was fearful. And the scriptures talk about Satan roaming around like a lion looking for someone who was afraid, because that's how lions find prey. When there's a lion, he's looking for one of the goats that's injured or isolated off away from the pack, and he is going to go after that one. And that spoke to me so much, because I thought, I don't want to be isolated and afraid. I want to be with God so Satan doesn't see me as fearful. And the most important thing I feel like now for us in parenting our kiddos is that they don't see fearfulness. Because I don't know what it's like growing up as my kids. I know what it was like to parent our children with special needs, but I don't know what it was like to be their older sister and older brother. I mean, they lived in a household where it was a common thing to wake up to ambulance coming in the middle of the night, you know, or them being in the hospital for long periods of time. So they have their own things that they have heard over. And I know that's a big part of why they are struggling where they are. God's carrying them through their own journey of healing, of seeing how to make sense of what's happened to them and where they are now. But I think seeing us not being afraid is so important. That's what I want them to see.
So 1 John 4:18, which is a scripture that I'm in many ways just reading for the first time all over again, says there's no fear in love, because perfect love expels, some of the translations say cast out, I like expels all fear. So if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. That's shouting to me, folks. That's shouting to me. It's like, I have not experienced yet His perfect love. For who? For me. See, I cannot impart what I do not possess. So I think that the word is for us is that really we want to start making sure that we are filling up with God's love, not walking in fear, right? Looking at the future with hope. Finishing well. I think the big message that maybe that this generation of millennials and Generation X and Z need to see, they need to see us finishing well. Right? And I don't mean in a retirement home. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going out. We all need a little more of Stan Bauer in us. And I don't mean to say that to make fun. I'm just saying the boldness, right? The boldness of saying, like David, that boldness. Surely God will deliver this into my hand. So we're free to choose fear or love on a moment-by-moment basis. We're there.
So this is in discussing how we want to parent our children now, and how we wanted to talk about this, we talked a lot about its overflow. Receiving love from God, feeling parented and cared for and loved by God will be an overflow, and our children will see that. They will see God caring and parenting us. They won't see us as afraid of the future.
When I learned of Susan's hurts, how many of y'all have done intimate encounters?
A lot.
Anybody like to go through intimate encounters, call Susan and I. We'd love to do that with you, okay? But empathy for God grows as we parent. I'm going to say that again. Empathy for God grows as we parent. What does it mean to have empathy for God?
Feel His pain.
To feel what God feels. To imagine, you know, I don't know, if I would have designed everything, I wouldn't have given us free will, I can tell you that. But we love as we perceive God loves us. That's the point we want to leave you with. As we perceive how God loves us, that is how we are then. We can see and we can receive, and then out of the overflow, we can give. Whose love? It's not my imperfect, selfish, manipulative love. It's His love. So I'm starting to ask God, just show me where I'm doubtful. Show me where I'm afraid. Remove that. I don't want to live in that anymore. I want to choose to feel Your love for me. Your love for me. I want to feel that. I want us to listen to this song one more time. And when you listen to the song, now I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about it as God singing this to you. Okay, keep your eyes closed just for a moment. Because we rarely get here. We rarely get here. God said something to you. And you need to receive it. Just want us to stay in this moment. This is great for us to kick off this week. We're here on this hill. Father, I thank you so much for this community of people who have loved us so well and cared for us so well. Father, we find it so much easier to give than to receive. Father, receive it. Receive it. We want to receive it from you. We want to receive your love from us. Change us irreversibly, Lord God. Help us to grasp your love for us. Teach us how to love better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.